You got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. For the month of August, we counted ourselves down to our 20th anniversary, and last week was so amazing. It was an amazing Saturday night. The worship was just off the charts, and then Sunday morning, the celebration that we had was so beautiful and so honoring and just so fitting for the journey that the Lord has had us on. I'm so thankful that on July the 23rd, it was a Monday, and I was working on the last message of the Wisdom and Understanding series, and I was so thankful that the Lord was giving it to me on Monday. Usually it's Fridays by the end of the week before I'm tying things up, sometimes even into Saturday, and I was so thankful that he was giving it to me on Monday because I was playing in the Heart of the Hills golf tournament that week, and I didn't want to be thinking about my sermon while I was trying to play competitive golf. And so I'm halfway through, and I'm so thankful to the Lord. Oh, this is so good. You're giving me the download on Monday. This is great. And halfway through, I thought, oh no, but where do we go after this? This is the end of the series. And the Lord, that day, July the 23rd, showed me Ephesians 4. And when I looked at Ephesians 4, there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 messages. And I thought, oh, you're too good to me. I've got this week's message. I've got the next 5 weeks' message. And I get to play golf this week. This is amazing. I didn't win, though. Cody Key won instead of us winning. But I'm so thankful that Cody won our flight. That was great. But this Ephesians 4 has been the absolute perfect backdrop for what's been going on and what's happening leading us up. It took us right into the celebration last weekend, and it is the perfect text to start us as we launch ahead. We have a dynamic foundation. We exist in dynamic community. We are all carriers of dynamic gifts, and we are all called to be part of dynamic growth. I use the word dynamic because it means motivating. It means driving. It describes a pattern or a history of growth and changes and development that includes variations and different levels of progress and different levels of process. And here's the truth. Our level of surrender, along with our choice to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow in step with the Holy Spirit, will have a direct correlation on the pace and the experience each of us have with these dynamic components. And the goal of all of them is for all of us to become dynamic reflections of God. People who reveal His image where we go. People who mirror His heart in the way we act and in the way that we respond. People who leave a God impression everywhere that we go. At the end of our service, we'll speak a blessing, and part of the blessing is from Psalm 23. Surely mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of our life. What that means is when we walk in, it's like a boat cutting through the water. When we walk in, we've been there, and behind us is a trail of mercy and goodness because we brought it with us, with Him, when we came in. That's who God desires us to be. Divine reflections that change the attitude and the atmosphere in the places that we go. Every day, we have many, many opportunities to become more and more conformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus our Lord. And on this journey, remember obedience and faith. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And like obedience, faith comes by hearing. So we must stay in a conversational relationship with the Holy Spirit. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by works and actions, is dead. Only when faith, works, and actions are working together is our faith made perfect and our obedience most complete. Last weekend, I highlighted one verse, Ephesians 4:16, and the key thought being dynamic growth has taken place and will take place as each one of us does our part. In order for us to be the best expression of that part, the part that we're created to be, uniquely created by God to be, there are disciplines, choices, and decisions that we have to make. And the faster and more complete our compliance is with all of that, and with all that's contained in this text today, the better. Start with verse 17. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, I fully realize that in the natural, I'm talking to a room full of Gentiles. And I am one of those myself. Earlier in our life, I think we just had two kids. It was just when Ariel and we had three kids. And one of our friends was working in Fort Worth, and there was a Jewish girl from had been raised in a Jewish home in a Jewish community in Fort Worth, and she got saved. And she needed a place to live. And so she came and lived at our house for a while. And it was such an amazing experience to get to share life with her and walk with her in those early steps of her relationship. I remember one thing she told us one time we prayed and said something in the name of Jesus. She said, it's just so strange. I only knew Jesus as a cuss word until this moment, you know, and just things like that. Well, as it worked out, I ended up officiating her Jewish wedding. She married another Jewish guy in town, and I ended up officiating the wedding under the chuppah, the whole deal. People lifted up on chairs. Everything you saw in Fiddler on the Roof, we did. Except the question kept coming. Her family was prominent in the Jewish community in Fort Worth, and the question kept coming, who is this Goyim rabbi that's doing the service? Because I obviously was not Jewish, and so that was the Goyim rabbi. But in this letter, I'm speaking this morning to many of us who are natural Gentiles. But in this letter, Paul wrote to some that were like that in Ephesus, and he already settled it. Formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So on the other side of the cross, we're no longer considered Gentiles, so we cannot keep living like the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. We are not created to be mind-led. We are created to be heart-led. But wherever we allow our mind to set the course, eventually we will end up in the same place. And the Amplified says, in perverseness, in folly, in vanity, in emptiness of soul, and in futility. The Pure Word says, in self-importance of their understanding of mind. The Passion says, in their empty delusions and opinions. And of course, the Message Bible simplifies it down and just says, they can't think straight anymore. Why? Because our minds will always lead us into the shadows. That's the result that always comes from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We end up hiding from God. And so when he comes looking for us, he calls out to us, where are you? Where are you? And when we answer something silly, he says, who told you that? Instead, heart-led, we can live and walk as children of the light, in the light with the Lord our God. And that allows us to experience the healing depth of relationship with one another that we all so yearn for and crave. And at the same time, it allows for the blood of Jesus to purify us to the very core of our being from all sin. Mind-led always leads to darkened understanding. And darkened understanding always separates us from the vibrant life of God. The King James calls it alienated from the life of God. And the alienated word in the Greek means estranged from, because of non-participation. Non-participation means I will choose, I'll do it my way rather than not my will, but yours be done. And if in our ignorance we choose, I will do it my way, God will honor that. You say, okay, go ahead and try it. See how that works for you. He really will honor it. He doesn't make us do it his way. He doesn't make us surrender to his will. He doesn't make us. His love never forces that. If we say, I'll do it my way, all right. But all the while, with his kindness and his mercy, he is wooing us, trying to lead us back to repentance. It's an amazingly patient God that we serve. But listen, we would make that choice, I'll do it my way, instead of not my will, but yours be done. When we make that choice, we're doing it in ignorance. But ignorance is not neutral, and ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is the fruit of the hardening of our heart. This hardening is translated blindness in the King James, but it gets even more. The Amplified says it happens because of the insensitivity to our God-given conscience. Before we know the Lord, before we've called out to him, before we've surrendered the control of our lives, inside each one of us is God's voice. And we call it conscience many times. But it's that thing when you're about to do something you shouldn't do, you go, don't do that. Don't do that. Some of us are better at it than others and quickly compliant to that voice. And others, that's a silly thought. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. But that conscience, that voice of God is inside each of us. And this blindness comes as we become insensitive to that conscience. That on the before salvation, it's insensitive to that voice. On the other side of salvation, it's an insensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit in us. But the Greek calls this blindness willful blindness. blindness. It's not an accident. It's a choice. It's a deliberate choice. Jesus quoted Isaiah one time and said, "This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." See, that comes from callousness, and callousness leads to someplace. It leads to a petrified heart of stone. Callousness happens one act of disobedience at a time. In the natural, you don't get calluses on your hands the first time you work with a shovel. One summer I worked on a lawn sprinkler crew, two summers, and I was a low man on the totem pole, so my job was the sharpshooter digging into the curb where the ditch witch couldn't go. And the first week or so, I had some seriously hurting hands. I had blisters after the first couple days, and then I thought I'll start wearing some gloves, you know, at least some level of protection. And then by the second or third week, I had on my hand, it wasn't a problem anymore. I didn't need the gloves. I developed those calluses because I'd been working with them. What's so sad to me is what happens to our hearts. We do something that we shouldn't be doing, and we feel the blisters on our heart. It hurts. But instead of stopping and thinking about it, we just keep pressing on to what we're doing. And all of a sudden, we've started developing calluses on our heart. Calluses on your hands can be a good thing. Calluses on our heart is not a good thing. Calluses slowly and steadily dull our ability to hear the Holy Spirit. Listen, God tends to prefer to speak in a whisper anyway. Most of the time, his voice is the quietest voice among all the voices that we hear. And we cannot afford to have something going on in our heart that makes it harder to pick up and harder to recognize that voice. But that's what callousness does inside of us. Callousness eventually makes us resistant to God. But ironically, this resistance to God is often a signature aspect of a religious spirit at work in a person. Jesus shows up. He is God in the flesh. And here's this group of people on the planet called the Pharisees. They knew the word. They studied the word. They weren't trying to be religious. They were trying to seek the Messiah. No, and he stood right in front of them, and they couldn't recognize him because of the callousness that was on their heart. He spoke to them the words of life, and they could not receive it because of the callousness that was on their hearts. And the same thing can happen to us today. But here's really good news. We serve a God who loves exchanges. And wherever we're at today with our hearts, completely soft before the Lord, or somewhere on the callous scale, from 0 to 100, here's what God would say. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. And I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you, and my spirit in you will move you to follow my decrees and my ways. What an awesome God we serve. So kind, so patient, so persistent. If we don't accept and receive the exchange, then we stay on a very slippery slope. Look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The loss of sensitivity always leads to apathy. Apathy is a lack of interest in or concern for things that others find healthy, moving, and exciting. It's the absence of healthy emotions. And so we choose a counterfeit. And it leads directly to unhealthy, destructive choices to surrender ourselves to sensuality, willful, deliberate lust, and lewd sexual desires. It is pervasive in our world today. It's not new. It's not new. It's been there since the beginning of time. All the way back from Noah's day forward, the Bible is full of examples that speak about that. Jesus called those behaviors unclean. Galatians 5 includes these behaviors on the list of the obvious acts of the sinful nature. Jude cautions us about godless people who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus' sovereignty and lordship. Sadly, so many times, people who've fallen into this level of depravity cover it up with a cloak of religiosity. But as Franklin likes to remind us, Numbers 32:23 says, be very sure of this, your sins will find you out. Look at verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In order to become dynamic reflections, we have to actually and truthfully live out the things we learned. If we want to become dynamic expressions and reflections, it is good to come to church. But if all you do is come to church and sing the songs and hear the stuff and you don't do it, you're missing the point. If we want to become dynamic reflections, it's good to take the step beyond just coming to church and to get in a Bible study or in a prayer group or in a ministry group and put these things into practice. Because if we want to become divine and dynamic reflections, we have to be engaged putting into practice the things that we've learned. Jesus said, everyone who listens to the Father and learns, same word, from him comes to me. And when we come to him, even when we're weary, burdened, and heavy laden, we find this amazing place of rest. Like we were just singing a minute ago, even when it looks like I'm surrounded by you. And we can live yoked with him. And from that place of rest, yoked with him, we learn his meekness, we learn his gentleness, we learn his humility of heart, and slowly but surely, his ways become our ways. Dynamic reflections are fascinated by and in pursuit of becoming the personification of the truth that is in Jesus. And that truth calls us to put off our old self, to let go of our familiarity with it, and to see our old self for what it is. The challenge is many times when we look back at our old self, we do it with the goggles of nostalgia on. Oh, remember the good old days. Or we look at it with a revisionist history like, well, you know, that really wasn't so bad when I was living like that. That's crazy. That is not the truth. Instead, when we put this word into practice, we recognize the truth that our old self, it's called old because it's the former way we live. We don't live there anymore, and we don't live like that anymore. That's who we were, but that's not who we are anymore. Our old self still has to be managed, though, because as best as I can tell, the rest of the time we've got on this planet, we're going to have to deal with it. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, give your life to God and you never have to deal with your old self again. No, our old self and our spirit are at war within each other, so we have to learn how to manage it. Apparently, it's here to stay. I think once we get to the other side, we don't have to deal with the old self anymore. But as long as we're here, it's something that has to be managed. So meanwhile, in this life, while we're managing our own self, don't spend too much time thinking about it. Just put it off. Instead, pay attention to the wooing voice of the Lord who's calling us to be made new in the attitude of our mind. That's where we need to focus. That's where we need to live. The Amplified says to be constantly renewed in the spirit of our mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. The made new in the Greek means totally renovated. It's a combination of two words, up severely plus new and fresh put together. So if we want to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, if we want to be made new in the attitude of our mind, what we need to happen is a fresh Holy Spirit wind to blow through our mind again and again and again. I would encourage you, turn the fan on and keep it blowing. Just allow the Holy Spirit to invade your mind and your thoughts. Get used to the breeze, the blast, the breath that comes from the Holy Spirit, and allow it to shape the way we think. Because after we choose, I'm done with my old self. I'm being made new in the attitude of my mind. Both of these things, which can become more and more instinctive behaviors. It really doesn't have to be this big fight. Oh, get off, you old self. It doesn't have to be like that. Just, oh, off. And right this way into our new. That can become instinctive. Don't believe the lie that you are stuck living as a sinner the rest of your life. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus died for. When Jesus died, he didn't say, well, it's finished for me, but you keep living as a sinner and try and work it out. No, he said, it is finished. And so don't accept anything less than I can live without sin. Try to go the rest of the day without missing the mark. And if you make it through the rest of this day, try for tomorrow and the next day. See if you can put a string of days together where we can live right in step with the Holy Spirit, right in tune with him, quickly obedient, quickly compliant. It is possible. It's God's heart. It's God's desire for us to live that way. That's what happens when we're made new in the attitude of our minds. But even beyond just off with my old self and made new in the attitude of our minds, which is two choices that we have to make, just like God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and his spirit moves us to follow him, God does something to try to help us succeed in life. He dresses us in the new self. When you read it in the English, it says, and put on the new self. It sounds like something we do for ourselves, but that's a misunderstanding. It is the word enduo. Enduo is the word when the prodigal son came back to the father. The prodigal son didn't go in the father's closet and get the best robe and put it on himself. When the prodigal son came back to the father said, go get the best robe and enduo my son with the very best robe. It was put on. The enduo is the picture of when you go to like a tailor or something like that and you're getting fit for a suit. You don't just reach in and put your arms in. You put your arms back and the tailor slips that over on you. That's what this word is. That's this picture. So we make the choice, off with the old, embracing the new. And God says, good, now let me dress you for success. Let me put the new, fresh self on you every day. Now, some of us are more excited about something new and fresh every day. Others of us kind of prefer the routine, the predictable, the things that we can anticipate. Some of us are excited about somebody else dressing us. Others of us prefer to dress ourselves. Thank you very much. But what happens is God wins us. God wins us by his goodness. And we start seeing the benefits of allowing God to dress us each day the way he wants us to be dressed. Because this new, fresh self, when we go out dressed like that, we start looking like him. We start acting like him. We start moving in true righteousness and a holiness, not a holier-than-thou kind of holiness, but the holiness that Jesus lived in that caused him to be the most magnetic person on the planet starts happening in our lives. People start coming up to us and asking us questions like, why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? Or can you pray for me? Or what is it that you've got? I need that for me. That's what happens, not because we're doing it ourselves, but because God has dressed us to look like him. All right, now buckle up your seatbelt and get ready for a good dose of the Apostle Paul directness. It's coming. And he says, all so nice so far, but are you ready to rumble? Because he's about to go from preaching to meddling just like that. I mean, between verse 24 into verse 25, here it comes. Get ready. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, and that he may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building up others according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. And get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Paul, true to his characteristic personality, true to his way of wanting to accomplish something, doesn't leave it to guesswork, but he gives us three things that we've got to do if we want to activate and live in this new, fresh self. One, the Amplified says, reject all falsity. Be done with it. Put it behind you. Don't agree with it anymore. The King James says, put away lying. In the Greek, it describes a falsehood, a single untruth that's spoken or uttered, a deliberate attempt with our words to deceive or to manipulate. The Message Bible says, no more lies, no more pretense. And instead of speaking like that, we can speak truthfully. And the word here for speak truthfully, it actually doesn't describe just one phrase. It describes an extended conversation. In other words, instead of speaking with falsehood, God has a better way for us to speak, a different language to learn. And I believe this is another invitation and a call to become fluent in the language called speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Two, we've got to learn to manage anger. Now, this is an important thing. The Bible does not say do not be angry. It doesn't say that. And this word angry actually means provoked, enraged, or exasperated. The Bible does not teach that we should never be provoked, enraged, or exasperated. In fact, I think the Bible teaches exactly the opposite, because anger is a God-given emotion. We have it because he has it. We have it because we are created in his image. Read the book. Read the book. Read the Bible. There will be many times you'll find God is angry with his people. It's part of his extension. The Amplified, in fact, not only just say don't be angry, the Amplified says when you're angry, don't sin. The King James says be angry, but sin not. The message is, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but do not use your anger as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry, and don't go to bed angry. So managing anger, even if we're going to do it in a way that we want to miss the mark and miss sin, we have to know how to use anger correctly. We have to know when to let it go. We have to know how to keep the passion of strong emotions still submitted and surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Reject falsehood, manage your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not make an opportunity. Do not create a space or a spot for the devil to occupy in our lives. Sometimes we're doing stuff that we know we shouldn't be doing. Stop. Stop. You're thinking, well, it's just one little thing. You open the door to one little thing to the enemy, and he's coming in with a lot more than you thought you were inviting in. Do not give the devil a foothold. It's very clear, and Paul didn't want to leave it to our imagination. Well, I wonder what he meant by don't give the devil a foothold. Now, let me tell you five ways to keep from giving the devil a foothold. First, stop stealing. Now, it's interesting. We're reading along. This is a letter to the church of Ephesus. They were known for their love and their first love of God. And he's writing to this church. And in the middle of the service, he's talking to the church people. He goes, now listen, you church people, stop stealing. It's like, what? He's not talking to a bunch of lost people. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. And he's telling them to stop stealing. And he connects this word, which for stealing, which means taking something small, taking something of small value. He connects this kind of theft to a poor work ethic. Listen, listen. Whoever we work for, wherever we work, we should aspire to be the very best person working there. We should work harder, more diligently, more effectively, more efficiently than other people are there. Because Colossians says, whatever we do, we should work at it with all of our heart, working for the Lord, not for men. And Paul is identifying to this group of new believers in Ephesus, listen, some of you are slackers. And you need to stop it. Because when you are a slacker at work, you're opening the door to the devil in your life. People know that you're a Christian. And when people see you working like that, it denigrates the name of the Lord. It denigrates your witness. It says something about the God you serve. That you would say you love God and you would work like that, that says something. And so Paul says, stop it. Stop it. Give your whole heart into what you're doing. Work for the Lord and not for men. The Greek word can mean even working to the point of fatigue. And I just want to say to you, as a brother who loves you, anything less is stealing. And stealing opens the door to the devil. Two, stop living with your hand out to receive and instead position yourself to give and to resource others. We live like this and we produce something that we have to share. We're not just in it. What's in it for me? We're in it doing this thing. I want this because I want to be a blessing to others. I want to live. I want to be there when other people are in times of need. And when we live like this, not just for ourselves, you keep the door closed. When you start living about what's in it for me and what am I getting out of this and I'm not being treated fair and I deserve this and I should have this, and that whole mindset opens the door to the devil to get a foothold in your life. But when we live, God, I'll take everything you give me. I will be a steward of all that you've entrusted me. It's not just for me. Who do you want me to share it with? Where do you want me to give it away? We keep the door closed to the enemy. Three, watch your words. Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes we don't know whether or not we've given the devil a foothold in our life, because deception can be very deceiving. We can be justified in all we're doing and thinking it's all fine. But I'll tell you what, if you've given a foothold to the devil in your life, it will come out in your vocabulary. Unwholesome talk will come out of our mouths. The King James called it corrupt communication. The Amplified said foul, polluting language, evil words, worthless talk, and the pure word even included corrupt spiritual communication. Anything we say that's not helpful for building others up according to their needs and that's not beneficial to those who are listening, and there's always people listening. Anything like that needs to be silenced, because our words are meant to be released for the purpose of edifying. That word edifying is an architectural word. It's about building structures that serve the life. When a new construction project takes place, the early stages of it seem to take forever and a day. You got to develop all the plans and get all the plans just right. Then you got to talk to the city and you got to get all the permits and all the permissions and all the hoops you got to jump through there. Then you start digging up the ground and you got to get the ground digged up just right and all that. Then you pour the foundation, and it takes forever and a day for a foundation to cure up. I mean, it's like you're just sitting there day after day looking like nothing is happening on this project. Now, you don't want to rush it, because if you build on the foundation before it's set, it's going to crack. So it's worth the wait. But the whole project takes on a different speed and a different pace when it gets what they call in the dry, when you put a roof on it. Then no matter what's happening outside, no matter what's happening in the elements, the work inside can keep going. And this word for edifying, that's exactly what it means. It means put a roof on it. In other words, with our words, we can create safe structures that cover people and allow them to accelerate the building and development process under the roof that's created by the edifying work of our words. That's powerful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I think we often underestimate how important it is to live every moment of every day in step with the Holy Spirit. Because when we don't, we're giving the devil a foothold. It's not neutral. It's not neutral. When we don't live with a conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit in step with him, we are giving the devil a foothold in our life. And number five, disassociate with every action that wars against peace. Disassociate from bitterness. Disassociate from rage. It says disassociate from anger. Wait a minute. Didn't just a couple of verses before it say be angry and don't sin? It absolutely did. In the English, it's the same word, but in the Greek, it's two different words. So it's all right to be provoked, enraged, and exasperated and manage that. It is not okay for this anger, which means violent passion, vengeance, and wrath. All of that's got to be out of our lives. We can't leave any room for that inside of us, or we leave a foothold for the enemy to work. And all you have to do is read the headlines or watch a 2020 or a Dateline, and you'll see the danger of allowing that level of anger to stay inside of us. We got to get rid of all kinds of quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, get rid of all evil and abusive and blasphemous language, and get rid of every form of malice. Last month at the men's breakfast, Herb showed us an old Bob Newhart comedy skit. He was a counselor, and the person came to talk to him, and he just had one advice: stop it. Stop it. He said, I can finish this session in under 5 minutes. She started telling the story. He said, stop it. That was all I had to tell her. But I feel like this, stop it. So here's what I'm going to say. I want to summarize what Paul just said to us. If you're stealing, if you're a slacker, stop it. If you're self-absorbed, stop it. If you got bad language, stop it. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, stop it. If you're participating in anything that weakens your ability to be a peacemaker, stop it. And here's the instead. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm so thankful, Joseph and I were talking about this earlier, I'm so thankful that over and over again in the Bible, it not only tells us clearly what not to do, but even more so, with great articulation and many human examples, it tells us what to do, and even more so, how to be. And the to be is important, because it's in the to be that we find the dynamic reflections that we're to become. Be kind, be compassionate, Be forgiving. Be forgiven. Be an imitator of God. Be dearly loved children and live a life of love. It's so important that we don't make these things a to-do list. When we embrace these things as a to-do list, it will lead to religiosity, and the meanest people on the planet are religious people. I mean, that's true in the realm of Christendom, but that's also true in the other faiths that are like just so adamant in their religion, so they feel fine chopping people's heads off and killing and destroying things. That's the epitome of religiosity, and they're doing the things that they have on their list to do. We cannot live this out as a to-do list. This is a to-be list. This is to become who we are. It's a list that's grounded in the truth that we are created and called to be dynamic reflections of God. This to-be list invites us to watch what we see God doing and do it ourselves. This to-be list must be rooted and established in agape, unconditional love. This to-be list is rooted and grounded more and more in us as we embrace the truth of our identity, that on our very best day and on our worst day, in the midst of right on obedience or in pure rebellion, regardless of our behavior, we are still unconditionally loved by the Lord our God, and He sees us as a much loved son or daughter. It's not based on our behavior. He's not going to get fed up with us. He's not going to get disillusioned with us. He doesn't even get disappointed with us, I don't think, because He knows the end from the beginning, and He's fully engaged in the process, working with our choices, drawing us to Himself. And it's so important for us to own our identity. Amplified says, copy Him and follow His example. The King James says, be a follower. And I'm telling you, the key to being a good follower starts with a willingness to be led. You won't be a good follower if you're not willing to follow. I mean, that's not like rocket science, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. There are many people that profess to be followers of Jesus, and they are going their own way, doing their own thing. They may be doing what they think God would have them do, but they're not following Him. They're putting into practice what they think He said. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus' example was He heard the Father, and what He heard the Father say, He said. What He saw the Father do, He did. He didn't say, well, I think this is what the Father wants me to do, so I'm going to just jump out and do it. No, He walked right in step. He lived full of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to live that same way. And that same Jesus lives inside of us. That's why we can do it. That's why we can do it. This word to be an imitator of God, it does not mean to pretend to be God. And it doesn't mean to impersonate God. It's not our place to be God for somebody else. There's one God, and He's good at it, and He can handle it. It's our place to see His example and to follow Him. In His goodness, He desires us to follow the manner and the style and the character that He exhibits. In His goodness, He desires us to take as a model God Himself. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. The radiance of God's glory. The exact representation of His being. And we are being made like Jesus day after day after day. Dynamic reflections, each of us just a part of the multifaceted picture that is Jesus. And as our lives blend and pursue Him, we start looking like Him. Our lives are lived out in His image. We love as Christ loves us. We give ourselves away as He gave Himself away. We're interested and invested in the good of others, living lives of love that have an aroma of adoration about them and a sweet healing fragrance everywhere we go. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the experiential knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Who's equal to it? We are. We are. Because Christ is in us. and we are in him. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can live a life of love. We can be a vital fragrance, living and fresh every day. We can live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans that even though they speak ill against us, they see our good and beautiful works. And on the day God visits, they go, "That's God. We see him. We saw him in you. And now we see him and we recognize him." We can be dynamic reflections of the way and the truth and the life. And as we live in pursuit of becoming a dynamic profession, dynamic reflection, something amazing takes place. We become pure and blameless children of God. And God works in us and he removes our faults. And even though we live in a crooked and depraved generation, we can shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life with confidence. This is our God. This is who he is. I know him. You can know him. I live in him. You can live in him. Let's do that together. Let's stand.